kindness. Thankful for the privilege that is ours to study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind is not capable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it is our request that the Holy Spirit will open our minds so that we can perceive and understand clearly what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in Exodus chapter 8, verses 20 through 32. Beginning at verse 24 reads, "And the Lord did this. Then swarms of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace and into the houses of his officials. And throughout Egypt, the land was ruined by the flies. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go, sacrifice to your God here in the land.' But Moses said, 'That would not be right. The sacrifices we offered the Lord our God will be detestable to the Egyptians. And if we offer sacrifices that are detestable in their eyes, will they not stone us? We must take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God as he commands us. Pharaoh said, 'I will let you go to offer sacrifices to the Lord your God in the desert. But you must not go very far. Now pray for me.' Moses answered, 'As soon as I leave you, I will pray to the Lord. And tomorrow, the flies will leave Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Only be sure that Pharaoh does not act deceitfully again by not letting the people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord.' Then Moses left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord did what Moses asked. The flies left Pharaoh and his officials and his people, not a fly remained. But this time, also Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go." Now the second major lesson of this section, Exodus 8, verses 20 through 32, that we stated in last study, is simply that God will always do what he promised. Now this lesson is primarily based on the fact that God did precisely what he said he would do. If Pharaoh did not obey his instruction through Moses, so God's fulfilling what he said is then conveyed in the first sentence of Exodus 8 verse 24 when he says, "And the Lord did this." So subsequently, we stated that God doing exactly as he promised to do led to several results recorded in verses 24 through 32. So a first result of God fulfilling his word is the menace of the Pharaoh, to Moses and Aaron to carry out their sacrifice in Egypt. Now this offer of Pharaoh, we indicated, does not meet God's instruction. Hence the response of Moses, that is the third result of God fulfilling his word. So a third result, where we begin this evening, of God fulfilling his word is Moses' rejection of Pharaoh's offer that is followed with a reiteration of God's instruction through Moses to Pharaoh. Now Moses' rejection of Pharaoh's offer is then introduced in the first sentence again of Exodus 8 verse 26 when he says, "But Moses said, 'That would not be right.'" Now the clause of the NIV, "That would not be right," is literally not right to do so. Not right to do so. Now this is because the Hebrew expression, we translate it literally, "not right to do so," begins with an adverb that is used for factual negation or emphatic negative command, in contrast to another Hebrew word that typically describes potential negation. Hence, the Hebrew adverb used in our passage may be translated no, as a marker of a negative response to a question or a statement, or It can also be translated not or cannot. And in Exodus 8 verse 26, it is used with the meaning not to convey that Pharaoh's offer is absolutely and emphatically unacceptable. So Moses was unequivocal about his response to Pharaoh's offer, since to him that was a non-starter. He did what we should do when we know that a person makes an offer or makes a proposition to us that is contrary to God's word. We should never leave the door open, as is to imply that there is a possibility that we could change our mind about whatever the wrong offer or proposition is. Now, I know that people often think that we Christians are not flexible, or that we are intolerant when we become emphatic with what we have said based on God's word. Now, we cannot really succumb to world's pressure and so give the impression that truth of God's word is subject to negotiation. No, there is no negotiation regarding God's truth. Consequently, we should ensure that we know God's truth about any offer or proposition. And when we do, we should be emphatic. God's word. Take for example, God's word requires for believers to assemble for worship. But so someone says to you that you really should not go to church today because you have a visitor. And so you stay home since you can get the message online. You should be emphatic that you will not do such a thing. Now see, you are not to be ambivalent about your response to indicate that you are considering doing so. Now the reason you should be emphatic in your response is that you understand that God never lies or changes his revealed will. Moses was aware of this truth, that he was emphatic in his response to Pharaoh's offer with the Hebrew word translated not in Exodus 8 verse 26 to convey that his offer was truly unacceptable to him. Now that the offer of Pharaoh was emphatically unacceptable to Moses is conveyed not only by the emphatic word not, but by the expression be right of the NIV. Be right. Now the expression be right is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to form or to fashion, as it is used in Job's description, chapter 31, verse 15. Job chapter 31, verse 15. I suggest you put your marker there, because I'll go to two passages and come right back to Job. Job chapter 31, verse 15 reads, "Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one form us both within our mothers?" That's the word translate be right, but here it's translate form. However, in the Hebrew form, what they call the Nephil, that the word is used in our passage of Exodus 8 verse 26, it has several meanings. The word may mean to be decided or to securely determine, as the word is used in Joseph's interpretation of Pharaoh's dream given to him in two different ways that are intended to indicate that God had already decided to bring a period of prosperity, an equal period of famine in Egypt, as recorded in Genesis chapter 41, verse 32. Genesis chapter 41, verse 32. It is the reason family decided. That's a Hebrew word translated to be right. Here it's translated family decided by God, and God will do it soon. Now the word also may mean to be a support, as it is used to describe the column of the temple that Samson destroyed to kill himself and the Philistines in Judges chapter 16, verse 26. Judges chapter 16, verse 26. This is a case where, although many times people don't realize it, it's really, as I said in the past, this is suicide. But this is an equivalent of today, it would be the same as all these guys who strapped something, exploded and blew themselves up and they locked up. It was the same type of concept. Look at what it says. Samson said to the servant who hid his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple." That's a Hebrew word here, support. "So that I may lean against them." And of course, the rest of the story, he did collapse everything, kill himself, and all thousands of people in the arena watching him perform. Now, the word, though, in a moral sense, may mean to be fixed aright. To be fixed aright, that a participle of a Hebrew word is used in the Lord's rebuke of Job's three friends for misrepresenting him in Job chapter 42, verse 7. Job chapter 42, verse 7. It is, "After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has.'" So really, it is in the sense of being steadfast that the word is used to describe the security of the individual that trusts in the Lord. Such a person is not worried or afraid because he knows the Lord will take care of him. So his confidence with his assurance is given using the word "be steadfast" in Psalms 112, verse 7. Psalms 112, he reads, hold on to Psalms, of course. "He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord." In other words, bad news does not shake the one whose confidence is in the Lord. Now, the word also may mean to establish, as it is used to describe the throne of the Lord in Psalms 93, verse 2. Psalms 93, verse 2. Psalms 93, verse 2. Psalms 93, verse 2 reads, "Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity." Now the Hebrew word may also mean to prepare or to be ready, as the word is used to describe a result of obeying the instruction to learn God's word and apply it, which requires the readiness to communicate the same that you learn to other people, as stated in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 18. And hold on to Proverbs. Verse 18. When you keep it, for it is pleasing when you keep them in your heart and have all of them ready on your lips. See, the verbal phrase, have all of them ready on your lips, is literally from the Hebrew, together they will be ready upon your lips. So the literal translation implies that once a believer learns God's truth, described in the book of Proverbs here as wise saying, and meditate on what the truth is, then the person will be prepared and ready to tell others about it. If you learn it and meditate on it, then you're in a position to tell others about it. In fact, when you meditate and commit to memory some passages of the scripture, then you'll be ready to quote it to others. Now, the Hebrew word also can mean to be permanent or to endure, to secure. So, as it is used, though, to convey that a king needs what he needs to do in order to secure his throne. This is something that, the world but don't think about it. They don't, many Christians don't even enter their mind. But no ruler can have any stability without justice. People don't know that. They don't understand that. This is a fact. Anything, anywhere you're a leader, whatever it is, that you have that authority to lead, you must be a person who is justice conscious. Because I've explained that. That's one of the things that form the throne of God, and that is why it's indispensable in any kind of leadership. This is also what we can learn from Proverbs 29, verse 14. Proverbs 29, verse 14 reads, if a king judges the poor with fairness, that's justice, his throne, that is his rule, will always be secure. That's how a ruler makes his rule secure. Now, in our passage, though, of Exodus 8, verse 26, the sense of the word, though, is to be right. To be right. That is, to be in conformity with what God required. And of less significance is to be in conformity with the custom of the Egyptians. Hence, when Moses used the Hebrew word translated, be right, with the negative not, he intended to convey to Pharaoh that his offer would not satisfy God's instruction. He wasn't going to be weak but so strong about it. So Moses was aware of the authority of Pharaoh, and so he respected him by providing a justification for his response. Many, many times I've explained this from the scripture. It's not always what you say. It is how you say it that makes a whole lot of difference. In the same way, there's a way you can talk to a person and justify what you tell the person. They may not like it, but when you do some justification,
you are helping your cause. And that is why it's important, especially when you deal with somebody in authority. So it is important then that we be respectful of those in authority, even when we go against their instructions, because they are incompatible with God's word. So we mean that it is important how we reject the instructions of those who are in authority, even when they are wrong. How we respond is important. So if we have the opportunity to convey to a ruling authority that we will not comply with the person's instruction, then we should endeavor to provide justification for non-compliance. Now, the three Jewish young men that defied the order of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon provided their justification to the king that would not be that obvious. See, Nebuchadnezzar offered the three men the opportunity to be involved in worshiping the image he constructed. Now, this is as narrated in Daniel chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And hold on to Daniel, even after I finish the next few verses of it, you still hold on to it, because after about three passages, I come right back to Daniel. Daniel chapter 3, verse 14 says, or reads, "And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, that you do not serve my gods, or worship the image of gold I have set up?'" Now, of course, here, even though he's an unbeliever, he's acted what as a leader should do, really. He had a report that these men weren't doing it, so he wanted to get far from them, which is always what a good leader will do, is don't ever go with the first thing you hear. Get the other side. That's the way you will know where the truth is. So verse 15 says, "Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Now, but the three Jewish young men refuse with justification that, as we stated, may not really be obvious that it's a justification. Look at verses 16 and through 18. Verse 16, Daniel chapter 3 reads, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up.'" Okay, like I said, it does not appear that the response of the three men is a justification for their defiance, but it is. Now, their justification is that they worship the true God. That's their justification. The true God of the universe, who can deliver them from the hands of the king. Now, this justification should not be involved in idolatry, even if it means their death. Now, this is the kind of thing that comes from somebody who knows what he believes or what she believes. So that was saying, you know, even if it means their death, If their God had determined that that would be their fate, then that's fine. But they know there's no way they're going to ever bow down to an idol. Again, things that we modern Christians shy away from. We rather, as I keep reminding us, we rather bow down to something we know is not true, bow down to idols and all the rest of them, rather than suffer, even death, or in most cases, people just despising us. And we say, we want to be on every person's good book, so to say. Now this man, they understood what's at stake, which we all should. Now another illustration of justification given to the ruling authority whose order is defied is that of the apostles when they were forbidden from preaching Christ. So they knew they would not obey such order that is contrary to Christ's instruction to preach the gospel. And so they justified their reason for not obeying such instruction by appealing to the importance of obedience to God's word. Acts chapter 4, verses 19 to 20. Because I move away from Acts yet. I know you're going to come back to Daniel, but it's simply a while. Acts chapter 4, verse 19 reads, "But Peter and John said, 'Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God.'" Now, these are supposed to be religious leaders. So their justification is, who are we supposed to be, you or God? "For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." So the justification then given by Apostle Peter and John is really twofold. God is the highest authority. So it is improper to obey a lower authority while disobeying the highest authority. That's their first justification. Furthermore, they indicated that it would be wrong to lie by keeping silent to what they had witnessed. In other words, they didn't realize it would be lying if they have seen the resurrected Christ and they keep their mouth shut. For non-compliance to the order of the Jewish ruling authorities not to preach Christ. Apostles at another time when the same order was repeated, as we read their justification in Acts chapter 5 verse 29. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. He reads, "Peter and the other apostles replied, 'We must obey God rather than men.'" That, again, is a justification. That's why we're not going to do what you said, because we have to obey God, not men. Anyway, we have been expounding on the necessity to provide justification to a ruling authority whose order we defy, because such an order is contrary to the scripture. However, we should be careful to observe that our justification is premised on the fact that the believer has the opportunity to justify the disobedience to the order. Now, if the believer does not have the opportunity to explain self, that does not mean that the order should be obeyed. No, we should quietly disobey the by the ruling authority, or does the opportunity to provide justification to a ruling authority does not mean, though, we should obey an order that is contrary to God's word, or an order that leads to idolatry. Now, we have examples of those in the scripture that, without doubt, though, disobeyed the orders of a king because they understood that such orders were contrary to God's word. Mordecai quietly disobeyed the order of the king to pay homage to Haman in a way that implies worship of a man, as we may gather from Esther chapter 3, verse 2. Esther chapter 3, verse 2. It is, all the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him. But Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor. Persuade Mordecai to comply with the king's order, but he refused. Now he did not have the opportunity to explain himself to the king, but that did not keep him from disobeying the king's order quietly. Now, his refusal, of course, led to the plot of Haman to hang him. But God, of course, intervened that the very gallows Haman prepared to hang Mordecai was then used to hang him. Now, another illustration of a person who did not have the opportunity to justify his defiance of a king's order is Daniel. Daniel. He knew that an order had been issued that no one should pray or should worship for 30 days any god but the king. But he did not have the opportunity to explain himself to the king about the unjust order. He quietly went home, defied the order, as we may gather from Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Daniel learned that the decree had the windows open toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Now, I'm making this comment, but it's not in my notes, in light of what we studied on Sunday. See, the order involved deception. Because these men were jealous of Daniel, and they figured there's no other way to get him than get him about God. Because he was a faithful believer. And so, they deceived the king to sign in an order. And if you read the rest of it, you'll find that the one who deceived and the one deceived, but suffered in a way. Now, in case of the king, he was deceived, although the Lord worked in him, but he passed a sleepless night because of the order he signed and so on. But then those who were the deceivers got what they asked for, in that Daniel was spared, but the lions devoured them. But the point, though, is that Daniel's defiance to the order quietly was eventually discovered, so that he was then thrown into the course. We should recognize that God may not rescue us from the defiance of the order of ruling authorities that conflict with his word, but we should have the attitude of the three Jewish men who indicated that they were willing to die instead of being involved in idolatry. Furthermore, we believers should remember that persecution of believers is promised by God himself in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Second Timothy, chapter 3, verse 12. Now, this is a promise. You should also include this, those of you who have a promise book. You should put this one as part of the promise. I know, you know, we like to put those ones that give us, you know, good blessings and all that. But this is also a promise. Put it there. He says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not maybe, will be. Get ready, you'll be persecuted. If he doesn't deliver you, it must be for a better purpose in his plan. Is that if we have the opportunity to provide justification to a ruling authority as to the reason to defy the person's order, we should do so respectfully. That's the point. You have to be very respectful about it. Now, defiance may not necessarily involve an order, but an offer from one in authority that is contrary to the word of God. Do the same thing. We should also provide justification for not accepting this, whatever the offer happened to be. Now, this was exactly what Moses did when he rejected the offer of Pharaoh to carry out Israel's sacrifice in Egypt. Now, Moses' justification consisted of major and minor reasons. Now, the major reason, which has to do with God's instruction, was not directly stated, but implied, as we will note in Exodus 8:27. But he began with the minor reason that concerns the response of the Egyptians to Israel's practice of their sacrifice in Egypt. Now, their minor reason, I mean, the minor reason is that the Egyptians will find Israel's practice, otherwise they will see it as an abomination. Even then, in the sentence of Exodus 8, verse 26, where we're starting, he reads, the sacrifices we offer the Lord our God will be detestable to the Egyptians. Now, this sentence is a reason or a justification for Moses' rejection of the offer of Pharaoh. Now, we are certain that the sentence, the sacrifices we offer the Lord our God will be detestable to the Egyptians, is a reason or justification for Moses' rejection of Pharaoh's offer, because the Hebrew line begins with a Hebrew word that has several usages. For example, The Hebrew word may be used as a marker of emphasis and strengthening of a statement, in which case the Hebrew word may be translated something like indeed, indeed. However, in our verse, it is used as a marker of reason. So it should be translated for or because. So in effect then, the second sentence of verse 26 should begin with the word for, as we find in several English smut. The Hebrew line that is difficult to translate, the abomination of the Egyptians, we do sacrifice to the Lord our God. Let me read that again. For the abomination of the Egyptians, we do sacrifice to the Lord our God. That's difficult to understand. Now, an alternative translation that is also literal, that's much better, easy to understand, is given in the Lexingham English Bible. And this is the way they translated it. Because we will sacrifice to Yahweh, our God, a thing detestable to the Egyptians. Now that aside though, the justification of Moses to Pharaoh is that Israel's sacrifices will be abominable to the Egyptians, as the verbal phrase will be detestable to the Egyptians imply. See, the word detestable is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean abomination, abhorrence, detestable thing. It is with the meaning detestable that the Hebrew word is used to describe many activities. Hence, it is used to describe how the Egyptians viewed eating with a Hebrew person in Genesis chapter 43, verse 22. Genesis 43, verse 32. He reads, they served him, that's Joseph, by himself. They brought us by themselves. And the Egyptians ate with him by themselves. Because Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is detestable to the Egyptians. Now it is with the meaning of detestable that it is used to describe the various practices of the pagan Canaanites that Israel must not imitate, as stated in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 30. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 30. It reads, keep my requirements and do not follow any of the detestable customs that were practiced before you came, and do not defile yourselves with them. I am the Lord your God. Now the word is also used to refer to idols as something detestable to the Lord. As for example in Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 32. They made him jealous with their foreign gods and angered him with their detestable idols. Now the word also may be used in connection with physical repugnance, as the word is used to describe a physical condition of the summit that led him not to associate with his closest friends in Psalms 88 verse 8.
Psalms 88:8. He reads, "You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive." That's the same Hebrew word, repulsive to them. "I am confined and cannot escape." Now, in our passage of Exodus 8:26, the meaning is abomination in the sense of something that causes horror and disgust in others. Something that will cause horror and disgust in another person. And so the translation of the NIV of Exodus 8:26, "The sacrifices we offer," the Lord translation found in the NIV and most of our English versions, "and your God will be an abomination to Egypt or to the Egyptians." But in what sense will the sacrifices of the Israelites be an abomination to the Egyptian? In what sense? Remembering that the word abomination that we use from the Hebrew here has something that causes horror and disgust in another person. So how is their sacrifice going to become an object of disgust and horror? Well, there are two possibilities of looking at it. It could be the kind of animal or the act of sacrificing that was considered abominable. The kind of animal or the actual act of sacrificing. Those are two possible ways to understand what the Hebrew says. Both interpretations are reflected in our English versions. For example, the first interpretation of the kind of animal is reflected in the New English Bible where the translation, let me read it slow. This is how the New English Bible translates it. "Because the victim we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God is an abomination." As we'll say, the victim is the thing that's an abomination to the Egyptians. Now, the second abominable to the Egyptians is reflected in the today's English versions, "will be offended by our sacrificing the animals that we offer to the Lord our God." Now, it is unlikely, though, that it is the kind of the animal used in the sacrifice that will be abominable to the Egyptians. Now, the reason I say this is because the sacrifice of Israelites will involve the use of bulls and rams. Now, these animals will not be considered abominable since the Egyptians worshipped them. They worshipped the rams in particular. So they won't call it an abomination. Now, thus, what the Egyptians will consider abominable or horrifying will be the act of sacrificing the animal they consider sacred. Apparently, the Israelites, as of that time, had not sacrificed to their God in the manner that would involve the use of Egyptian sacred animals. So, the first time the Egyptians observe that take place, they will be outraged. Now, the outrage of the Egyptians will mean that they will seek to kill the Israelites. It is this that Moses then described in the last part of Exodus 8, verse 20. "In their eyes will they not stone us." Now, this question proposed sacrifice of the Israelites. Now, we say this because of that phrase, "in their eyes." Now, the word "eyes" is translated from a Hebrew word that is used to refer to the literal eyes of both man and animals. However, figuratively,
The word may mean understanding, as it is used to describe the opening of the understanding of Adam and Eve following their fall in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. It reads, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Now the word also may mean sight, as it is used to describe one of the punishments the Lord will bring on Israel for failing to keep to the terms of his covenant with them. In Leviticus chapter 26, verse 16. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 16. It reads, terror, wasting diseases and fever, that you will plant seed in vain because your enemies will eat it. It is used to describe or to contrast God's evaluation of people to that of we humans. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. For Samuel, chapter 16, verse 7. It reads, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. Now here's what the Lord said. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now see, we see people, we judge them immediately by what they look like and not what's inside of them. But that's contrary to God's way of evaluating. Now the Hebrew word also word may refer to water source, which comes from a groundwater source itself. That is something like springs, as it is used in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 3. Second Chronicles, it reads, he consulted with his officials, and that's the same Hebrew word translated eyes, outside the city, and they helped him. Now, in our passage of Exodus 8, verse 26, the word is actually used in the sense of sight, implying that there is nowhere the Israelites could offer their sacrifice that the Egyptians would not see them and so be outraged. So in any case, because the Egyptians would see the Israelites sacrifice the animals they consider sacred, and so would not, and so should not be sacrificed as far as they are concerned, they would then attempt to kill the Israelites. Now the method that they will adopt is to put the Israelites to death by stoning them, as the question says, will they not stone us? Now Moses, in effect, by this question, implies that if he accepted the offer of Pharaoh to sacrifice to their God in Egypt, that will lead to the death of the Israelites, which will be contrary to what God intended in commissioning him to be his agent of freedom of the Israelites from slavery. So anyway, the minor reason then for Moses rejecting Pharaoh's offer is that his acceptance will eventually lead to the death of the Israelites, thus for his people. And so he rejected things or give certain things to us or instructions, needed, because he saw the whole thing as a death trap. And that is something that we as believers should always look beyond the surface and try to ask God for insight to evaluate whatever it is that's before us. So Moses had to reject it because of the lesson that we're considering, which is that God will always do what he promised. In this case, the deliverance of Israel. That's what God promised, and that's what's going to happen. So he wasn't going to do with anything that become a death trap to his people. Now there's a whole lot more to this what's left, but we're out of time, so we'll pick it up next week. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to enable us to be people who are very respectful, even when we reject authorities of instruction from authorities because they are contrary to your will. We also pray that you give us the insight and the wisdom to know when offers and things given to us will become a death trap for us. This is our request in Christ's name.